It's good to be here. Good to see you. Good to see all of you. I think Amazing Grace may be one of Dolly's favorite hymns, maybe. I've got a little brother that is special, and Amazing Grace is his favorite hymn. So if you get up to lead, he wants you to lead either He Bore It All, as he says, or Amazing Grace. And we are thankful for his amazing grace, the unmerited favor of God. And we don't deserve the things that the Heavenly Father has done for us. And he's blessed us that beyond measure. He's blessed us. No matter what your circumstance is today, and we all have different struggles and trials, but no matter what your circumstance, we can say today that we are blessed beyond measure, and that we have a lot to be thankful for. We're grateful to be here. We're so thankful for the opportunity to participate this week in the gospel meeting here at Taylor's Crossroads, and we love the church here, and we love all of you, and we're excited about this week and being together with you, and we want to do anything that we can to help this week. So maybe you know someone that may be contemplating obeying the gospel. If you do, we can help with that. I can help with that. We want to help with that. Or if you want to sit down, talk about the Bible, if there's something you'd like to discuss, we want to do that also. We want to do anything that we can to help while we're here. I was looking at the graveyard out there this morning, and it's hard not to think about those that's going on, and time is just going by very quickly. I believe James 4, about verse 13, he says, "Go to now ye that say today or tomorrow we will enter into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while or a little time, then vanisheth away." And that's so, isn't it? That life is going by very quickly. And noticing how long the building's been here, the church has been here in this location. And some, I believe, I saw out there in the graveyard were born in the early 1900s, late 1800s. And, you know, we want to be ready to go also, don't we? I was looking at some faithful. There's some faithful saints out there in the graveyard. We want to be prepared also to go to heaven in the after while. No doubt that's why you're here, isn't it? That we're here together because we want to please the Heavenly Father, and because we want to go to heaven. We want to spend eternity in heaven. The lesson text this morning, probably have a couple, but one is in the book of 2 Corinthians, and hope you have a Bible there with you. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 13 books, and maybe 14, but we can say 13, and was a pillar in establishing, not the pillar, but a pillar in establishing the church. And wrote two letters here to the church of Corinth. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ." And so he says, the weapons of our warfare, not carnal. You know, we are in a war, aren't we? We're in a battle. Not a physical battle. And that's what he's saying there. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not fighting a physical sword with a physical war with swords or machine guns or whatever that might be, but we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? And what hangs in the balance is our souls. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So that's the enemy, isn't it? That Satan is the enemy. And, you know, the the world would have us to believe that he might be a little fellow with a pitchfork and red and a little pointy tail and pointed ears, and I really don't know where they get the pitchfork from or why that is, but they portray him as a cartoon character. But that's not what the Bible tells us about him. He says he walketh about as a roaring lion, a lion seeking whom he may devour. And so that's very different than a cartoon character. It's a serious thing. And our soul is the greatest possession that we have. I know you saw here several, maybe a couple years ago, there were some people that had some lions as a pet, and they were feeding the lions and taking care of the lions. And then, you know, one day it didn't go well with the lion, and, you know, I think one lost his life. And a lion is a very serious creature, animal that the Lord has created. And so here he compares the devil to that, as a roaring lion seeking, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So we're in a battle. You and I are in a battle. And we want to overcome, don't we? We want to win. I won't say which of my daughters, but I have a couple of daughters that are competitive, and some of you may be competitive, and they want to win. We want to win too. Whatever we do in life, we want to do our best at it, and we want to overcome and be successful in whatever we do. And so here in this life, you and I want to overcome also. We want to be successful, and we want to have victory, don't we? We want to go to heaven and be together in heaven with Jesus, and also not just Jesus, but with those that have gone on that have served him. And we know we're talking about those that have left this world, and we want to see those people again that we love, that have been faithful servants in his kingdom. And if we're going to do that, you know, we've got to win and overcome. Revelations 2 and verse 11, here he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And so, you know, he's talking about hell there. He's not talking about the first death. You know, we're all, Hebrews 9, verse 27, "This once appointed unto man to die, and after this, the judgment." So we're all, you know, even though we may not like to think about it, we're all going to die or pass from this life someday unless Jesus returns while we're still alive. And then I believe 1 Corinthians 15 says we'll be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, that we'll not, this corruptible body can't proceed into the afterlife. So our corruptible body will put on incorruption. But if that doesn't happen, if the Son doesn't return while we're still alive, you and I are going to pass from this life. And, you know, at that point, our life will be settled, and we're going to stand before Jesus, the righteous judge, and we're going to give an account of our life. And, you know, I know we contemplate and we think about heaven, don't we? A place of no tears, a place of no sorrow, a place of no death. And one brother said, a place of no funerals. And that's a wonderful thought also, too, that, you know, even those that we lose sometimes that are faithful, it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to lose those that we love. So we want to see those again. But if we're going to do that, if you and I are going to do that, then we must overcome. We must win. We must have victory in Jesus in order to go to heaven and after a while. So we want to talk about this morning, he that overcometh, and some things that the Christian, that you and I must overcome. And one would be the world, you know, that we are confronted with worldly things all the time. And we're supposed to be different from those that are in the world. And so 1 John 5 and verse 4, he says, "For whosoever Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so, you know, we want to overcome the world, right? We have things that we are confronted with on a daily basis, and we're not to be like the world, or we're to be different than the world. And that's difficult sometimes, isn't it? But he says we can have victory through our faith in Jesus Christ, in believing in him and obeying and keeping his commands. And so we want to overcome the world. 1 John 2 and verse 15, he says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of my Father, or the will of God, abideth forever. So we're not to love the world. He said, love not the world. And neither the things that are in this world. You know, we're not to love the things that are in this world. And so, you know, there's a lot of that going on today, right? There are a lot of things that people love, a lot of worldly things that people love, and there are a lot of things in the world that people love. People love trees now. We love trees also, don't we? And, you know, in some places I was reading, you might have saw an article this week where some people had bought some property, and the trees on that property were protected on the land that they bought. And the builder, I believe the builder, cut the trees down on that property, and they're going to pay some fines, some very hefty fines for those protected trees. And maybe even some protected animals. You know, I saw where someone had done something with an egg of an eagle. There was some fines involved, and maybe even some jail time, you know. And so it's amazing that we're so worried about those things. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, be good stewards of the things that God has given us. But, you know, those things are temporal, right? They're not going to be here forever. They're just temporary. And so, and that's what he says in this verse, in verse 17. He said, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, this old world, it's just temporary, isn't it? It's not going to be here forever. He said, the world passeth away, and so it's not going to be here. And so we need to be concerned about the spiritual things, and all sin can be listed in those three categories there. He said, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So he said, love not these things. If any man love these things, then the love of the Father, the love of God, is not in him. So to be different, let's look in the book of Romans. Paul also being the author here of this letter to the church at Rome. But in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, sometimes people may say, well, you know, I think it's too hard or too difficult, or that God asks too much of us. But here he said, it is your reasonable service, and that our bodies should be presented as a living sacrifice unto God. And look at verse 2. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. and the changing of our mind and the changing of our lifestyles, that we're to be different. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. You know, we as members of the church, you know, we're to be that salt. We're to be different, aren't we? And you know, the book of Matthew tells us that we're to be the salt of the earth. You know, a salt that's lost its savor is thenceforth good nothing, be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And that salt, you know, that salt is influence, isn't it? And he said, if the salt is no good, it's to be cast out. It's bad, isn't it? I like salt. It's hard to eat without salt, isn't it? And I like beans, and I know you probably like green beans. We planted some green beans at home, and it looks like we may have some. The Lord has blessed us with some. And you know, when we get those green beans, it's hard to eat green beans without salt, isn't it? It is for me. Maybe that's not a good thing. But you know, if we were eating whatever that may be, whether that is green beans or maybe even watermelon, and we went to the kitchen and we got some salt and we sprinkled that salt on whatever it is we're eating, and we take a bite of whatever it is and we can't taste the salt, we may take the shaker, we may put a little more, even though the doctor says not, we may put a little more on there. And if we still can't taste it, what are we going to do? We're going to take that salt shaker, we're going to throw it in the trash, and we're going to go to the store, and we're going to get some new salt, some better salt. Now, in that example, he's not really talking about salt, is he? You know, that was one of the great things that the Savior was very good at. He was the master teacher, and he took small things to teach great lessons. He was talking about us and our influence, that we're to be an influence. And you know, we can't be an influence if we're like the world. That's what Paul is saying there. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, to be different. You and I are be different. And you know, we can't be both, can we? We can't be friends with God and friends with the world. You know, God won't accept that, will he? It's not good enough. He won't take that. And let's look in James 4. James 4, verse 4. He said, ye adulterers, and he's talking about spiritual adultery here, not physical. He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, we all have enemies, don't we? We all, it's just life, isn't it? We all have people that don't like us. But you know, no matter who that is or whoever that may be, the one person that we can't afford to have as an enemy is God. And that's what he says there. He said, whosoever therefore is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, that's going to be very difficult, isn't it? It's going to be very difficult for us to go to heaven in eternity if God is not our friend. But he's our enemy. And so you and I must be different than those that are in the world. Titus 2, if you want to turn there with us, Titus 2, verse 13, he said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He says we're to be a peculiar people. What is peculiar? That's different in it. We're to be different. And so whatever that is, you know, whether that is in the way that we dress, we're to be different. We're to be different in our attire. We shouldn't dress immodestly. We need to be modest, both men and women. In the way that we speak, you know, and how we speak, in the language that we use, we're to be peculiar and different from the world. You know, bad language is common now in and on every hand and every place, whether that's in the workplace or even sometimes among kin people and family members. And you know that we use four-letter words and ugly words. And you know, it used to be that wasn't the case, that maybe it was the case, but even sometimes in the presence of women, men wouldn't talk like that, or women wouldn't talk like that at all. But now it's commonplace. That's not something that we should participate in. We're to be different and live different than those that are in the world. So the Christian must overcome worldliness and overcome temptation. Are you tempted? We're tempted, aren't we? We have struggles and troubles and trials and temptations. And it's hard, isn't it? It's not easy. I got a brother in the church. He apparently there was a country song, and in that song, he says he'd never promised us a rose garden. Life has thorns, didn't it? It does. And we have trouble and adversity and trials. Let's look in James 1, and let's see about temptation. James 1, verse 12, he said, Blessed is the man that endure temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, and which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So he says, temptation is not from God. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. He said, but he gives us the sequence if we don't overcome, if we give in. He said, blessed is the man that endureth, you know, that overcomes. But he says, but every man, when he's tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So no temptation is from God. God isn't tempting us, but we are all tempted, even Jesus. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. See here about temptation, because all of us are tempted, and we're all tempted with different things. He said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So he said there's not any new temptations, you know. Not anything new out there. No temptation taking you, but such is common to man. And then he says, but God is faithful, who will not, he's not going to allow you to suffer more than that which you are able to bear. And he says he's going to provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear. So that's comforting to us, right? I mean, if we're tempted and we're enduring something, we can know, we believe the Bible, we believe what he wrote here. He said God is not going to allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. And so we can have comfort in that mentally, right? In knowing that if we're going through something, if we have trials and adversity, he said, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. And he says, I'm going to make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And we've got to take the way of escape, though, right? I mean, we've got to choose to come out of that situation. Probably heard this story. I heard a story about a man. There was a flood coming. He'd received some torrential rain. They sent out notice for them to evacuate. They said the man went to praying. He was a praying man. He went to praying that God might deliver him. Said a man come by in a truck. He said, "Sir, you need to get out. There's a flood coming." He said, "I'm going to wait on God. I'm praying to God. God's going to deliver me." A little bit, come out of the house, and he got on, water began to rise, and he got on the roof. Got on the edge of the roof. A man come by in a boat. It was encouraging him to get off the roof. He said, "I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. God's going to send me someone. He's going to send me some relief." Went a little further up on the roof, on the ridge of the roof. Water was all the way up. Helicopter come by. They wanted him to get off the roof. He said, "I'm waiting. I'm waiting on God." Said the man drowned, died. In the afterlife, he said, he asked, "Lord, why didn't you deliver me? Why didn't you deliver me?" They said, "God said to him, I sent you a truck, I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter." He chose, you know, he really chose to drown. And that's probably not apples to apples with it, is it? But we have to choose to come out of that situation when God provides a way of escape. And you know, he says there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. You know, we may have the mindset that we're tempted above that which was Jesus was tempted, and that life is inherently more evil, and we're presented and confronted with more. Have you ever thought that maybe we're tempted more than what temptation was in the time of Jesus? Well, he said there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But what about Jesus? Let's look at Hebrews 4 and verse 14. He says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And look at verse 15. He says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus, and we probably don't think of it this way sometimes in thinking about Jesus, but here he says Jesus was in every point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Every point. He wasn't different in that perspective, that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He was tempted with all that. He says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity." Boy, it's easy to talk with somebody that's been there, right, and has been through that. That's Jesus. He said he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's promised us help. And we need help, don't we? We need help in this life. Look at that next verse. Verse 16. 15 says he knows. He's been there. He's experienced it. And he provides help, tells us there's help in 16. He said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." He said we can come boldly to his throne. Ask for help. He says he'll give us help in the time of need. So we can overcome temptation and adversity, troubles and trials. What about criticism? We can overcome criticism. You know, all of us are criticized. People say hard things, don't they? people say difficult things to us, and sometimes their feelings are hurt sometimes about what people say. But you know, they were critical. Man was critical of Jesus also. Let's look in Matthew 11, verse 18. Listen to what they said about Jesus. They said some hard things about the Savior, and he being perfect, Jesus was perfect. Sometimes in life we might deserve sometimes a little criticism depending on what we've done. But you know, Jesus didn't deserve any criticism, did he? Look, Matthew 11, verse 18. It says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking. They say, he hath a devil, John." And then of Jesus in 19, it says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of the publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of our children." They said, behold, Jesus was a gluttonous. Does that mean they thought Jesus was eating too much? He was a glutton. They said he was a drunk wine bibber. Jesus. He said he's a friend of the publicans, you know. What's that? That's a tax collector. You know, they weren't fond then of the tax collectors, were they? And in our time, you know, people are not fond either. You know, they're not fond of the IRS. You know, I've never, whether justified or not, I've never heard anybody say, you know, I love the IRS. I love paying taxes. You know, nobody says that. So they didn't like the publicans or the tax collector. And they said of Jesus, he's a friend of the tax collectors and the publicans and sinners, you know. Now, do you think Jesus deserved that? He didn't deserve that, did he? It wasn't an accurate criticism. I'll ask you this. Do you think Jesus overcame that? He did, didn't he? He didn't let that bother him, didn't he? We know that through his life and his finish and where he finished and how he finished, that he overcame. We've got to do that, don't we? We've got to endure hardship and grief and troubles, you know. 1 Peter 2, verse 19, he said, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endureth grief and suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, and that is acceptable with God." And so, you know, during that time, they suffered grief. And they suffered hardship. And they endured. And the Lord knows, doesn't it? The Lord knows when we overcome it. And honestly, when we have that, when we endure hardship, whatever that may be, you know, it becomes easier next time, doesn't it, when we're confronted with something. I heard a man say, he was a preacher, and he got up and he began his sermon. He said, "Do you have trouble?" He said, "So do I." You know, we all have adversity and troubles, and so we receive criticism. And sometimes we give criticism too, don't we? Sometimes we may be critical. I work with a fellow, I won't call his name, but he's critical about everything. And whatever you do, or whatever the company does, whatever the company that he works for does, it's always bad. There's not anything that's ever good. We have to be careful about that, don't we? You know, if we're around people that are critical and negative all the time, it's contagious, isn't it? Before you know it, you're critical and negative. And we need to be helpful and encouraging to others. Philippians 2, verse 3, he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, and look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus was thinking about others, wasn't he? He wanted to help. He wanted to help others. He was doing for others. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, you know. You know, that's different than today. People are self-centered today. They think about self and me and my all the time. Aren't you glad? Aren't we glad Jesus wasn't that way? You know, if Jesus had been selfish, he wouldn't have come here. He'd have stayed in heaven where you and I desire to go. And so we can overcome criticism, and we can overcome our past, you know. Sometimes we let the past hinder us. You know, we can't change yesterday, can we? You have regrets. We have regrets about things that happened in the past and things that we've done in the past or things that we've said in the past. We do, don't we? But you know, you can't change that, can you? You can't go back and change yesterday. Now, we can fix. We can fix today, can't we? And if we have tomorrow, we can be different. We can be different in the future, can't we? You know, you think about Paul. We've talked a good bit about Paul and referenced a lot of his verses and letters that he wrote. And, you know, Paul, he persecuted the church, didn't he? He was delivering Christians to be bound and beaten and gave consent at death. And what do you think about that? Can you imagine? We have guilt about the things that we do and say sometimes, but can you imagine to have one of your brothers and sisters, of course they weren't brothers and sisters at that time, but have them beaten, bound, and to consent, give consent to the death of the Lord's saints, what the guilt of that would be? That might be a hindrance. That might be a hindrance to us in life. Think back about those terrible things that we've done, and people say, well, you know, I've done too much, and I can't overcome that. I've done too much. Paul was guilty of a lot of that. Did he let it hinder him? Let's look at Philippians 2, verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have already apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. He said, this one thing I do, you know, I don't count myself to have already apprehended. He knew he had to finish his race. He said, I've not finished, you know. I've not already attained. There's more. He said, there's more for me to do. But he said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, you know. You know, if he had focused on what he'd done, there's no telling what that would have caused in his life. He said, forgetting about those things which are behind. He said, I'm thinking about the future. He said, I'm going to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm thinking about that prize. He wasn't thinking about the past. You know, we have to let go of the past, don't we? Can't change it. We all have things in the past. If we could go back, you've thought that, hadn't you? We've thought that. Man, I wish I could go back. wish I'd go back when I was a teenager. There'd be so much that I would do differently. But you know, we'd probably be a different person too also. He says, I'm focused on the prize. High calling of God. What's he talking about? What prize is he talking about? What prize is it? He's talking about heaven. Home in eternity. Home in heaven. Being there with Jesus and the other apostles and those that served. Revelation 21 verse 4 gives us a picture. He says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither should be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We have adversity, don't we? And we have troubles and past, and we're growing older. Part of life, isn't it? You know, we won't have to worry about that in heaven. We won't have to worry about growing old. We won't have to worry about not being able to see, not being able to hear, not being able to walk. Won't have to worry about heart disease and cancer. To worry about any of that. He said, no death and no pain, no sorrow. Sorrow in life. There is. He said, you won't have to worry about those things. And so we won't have to worry about the past. We can overcome. You and I can overcome. And so, you know, this morning, if we have let some of those things hinder us, whether it be the world, we've got to be different. We've got to be salt. Whether we're not like we should be or like we need to be, or whether we've let past hinder us, temptation. You know, we have a great help there. We need to use the help, don't we? Jesus has promised us help. He said that we may boldly come to his throne, asking for help in the time of need. May we let the past hinder us. You know, we need to be like Paul. He's a great example in that. He went on to be faithful soldier in the battle. We can overcome, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. If you're here this morning and subject to temptation, we encourage you to come. We stand and sing the song of the chosen.